All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as we are marching our way through this letter, John is seeking to instruct the churches of Asia, I believe, in how to have right fellowship with one another and with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We come to a passage of Scripture now in chapter 2, verses 18 and following, where he brings to the forefront the reality of their present situation in regards to false teachers, false doctrine in their midst. They're being confronted with this. As we look at this, it is interesting that he begins this section by saying who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the little children. And, you know, there's significance in all of these things. And as we talked about last time we were in this text, this term, little children, is, I believe, John's way of speaking to part of the church that are immature in their faith, maybe young in their faith. But in the previous passage, there were three groups of people that he specifically addressed. Remember, there was that series of three, and he addressed the little children, and then he addressed the fathers, and then he addressed the young men. And he did that two times. But now as he, and then in between this, he talks about, and he gives that one instruction, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so now he comes to this part in this section of, this is what is going on amongst you. And I'm going to speak this to the little children. I want us to recognize that God values all of us, no matter what stage we are in our faith, whether we are newly saved, young in the faith, whether we have been saved for 60, 70 years, and mature in our faith, we are all of equal value before God as His children. We're all His children. And He is addressing here the little children to show the entire church the importance of how important every person, every individual is to the body of Christ. He's addressing the little children with this very important warning. And if he's speaking to the little children, indeed the fathers, indeed the young men, indeed the church would do well to listen. They will understand if the little children can understand. We're going to look tonight, at what the Bible puts forth as the key doctrine of the Christian faith, as the central doctrine, if you will. Not the only doctrine, not the only solid teaching upon which we stand, but it is the key, the one that if we get it wrong, we go the wrong way. It is the doctrine wherein when we are speaking to people of another faith, this is the doctrine where we need to go. And it will establish whether they be truly a believer and a child of God or not. And this is the doctrine of Jesus Christ as God's Son. And this is very, very important as John says so. But I have been so encouraged as I have spent time in this text at how God has equipped us as true believers with the assurance that we truly are His children. We don't have to be afraid to approach these things because He's given us what we need to walk with a confidence that, hey, I have a Father and He's Jehovah God. And I have a Father because of His Son Jesus, who died for me and paid the penalty for my sin. Let's look and read verses 18 through 27. Follow along with me. little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Verse 20. But you have an unction, or you could say an anointing, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. We're going to stop there. Now, even as we read that, I trust that the Spirit of God has encouraged you in your faith just by the reading of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is powerful, and you don't need me to help you understand what is clearly said here. God has given us an anointing that we might know the truth, have confidence in the truth. I want to talk first of all about this last time. You see John here addressing and saying it is the last time, and you as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And John here, speaking of the last time, he says we know it's the last time because there are many who are against Christ. This idea of Antichrist is somebody that is over or against Christ. And these individuals and the sheer amount of them in their midst and around them shows to John the Apostle that it is the last time. Now, what is this term, the last time? What does the Bible have to say about that? I want us to look at a couple of passages of scriptures just to get some ideas of what the Bible says about the last time, the last days. There's many places where this is brought out. I want to start in 2 Peter, so it's real close. Just 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water and continuing on there. But you will notice that Peter recognizes that in the last days it will be marked by scoffers and those who are walking after their own lusts. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The latter times will be marked by those who depart from the faith. They give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. So the latter days will be full of false doctrines and false teachers. And it is interesting that many of them are described as coming out of what is the church, departing from the faith, it says. So people that maybe once appeared as if they had professed faith in Christ seemingly are now walking and teaching in ways that are against Christ. This is a sobering thought, but it's a reality that the Word of God is teaching, and John brings that to the forefront here. I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again, each of these passages that I'm reading were written before John wrote this epistle. John wrote late in the first century. These other epistles were written more towards the center of the first century. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Interesting. But in the latter days, it's describing things as getting worse. And our world will be full of false teachers, of things that are against Christ. And finally, Jude, in Jude verses 17 and 19 through 19. Jude writes, verse 17, "But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And so here Jude is recognizing what the apostles are teaching, that the last days will be marked by those that are mockers, ungodly lusts. They separate themselves, they are sensual, that's of the flesh, and they don't have the Spirit. So back to 1 John. Back to 1 John chapter 2. So we get an understanding here from these writings of the apostles that the last times will be marked, as John says, as times when things will be against Christ, when there will be many that will be against him. And so here is a very clear warning he gives to the church. It is the last time. It is now. Now, isn't that interesting that this was in the 90s AD? And now here we are in the 21st century. And if John recognized it then, we surely need to have our eyes open and see it today. We must not walk around blind to the fact that everything is just fine and that the church doesn't have anything to fear. We know that's foolish thinking. As a pastor, I have become increasingly aware of the importance of of sound doctrine. And been and seeing the some of the pressures coming at people. And my heart is grieved at times as I see different people that may be attending this church and they are allowing certain influences and things in their life. And it's there. It's powerful. It's real. And so the warning is, it is the last time. It is marked by those who are against Christ. John says there are many of them. Verse 19, he describes those that are against Christ as those who went out from us. I mean, this is absolutely terrifying for us. If we think about what he is saying is those that are against Christ were those that came out from us. Now, I don't believe John here is advocating that these people were once saved and now they're not saved. I believe what he is saying is that they were a part of the church, at least outwardly, but now very clearly by their walk away from Christ are showing that they never knew him. How many of our churches have those kinds of people in them? I mean, if you want to be bold, if I should be bold as a preacher, is this you? Are you right with God and have you professed Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? Or are you walking in a pretty good disguise and saying, I'm a Christian, but in the reality, you're not? What do you believe about Jesus? They went out from us, but they were not of us. That phrase, of us, really carries a lot of meaning in this text, doesn't it? Of us. What does that really mean? Of us. I mean, if we talk about the Christian Church of Rural Grove and look at you and you say, you're of us, what does that mean? It means you're a part. You are a very close and integral part of this body. It means, I believe even more than that, of us incorporates this idea of the very family of God. And let's not forget John 1:12, where the same apostle says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. That the very family of God principle, very reality that it exists, is in John's writings. The very fact that he so often uses the term Father in this passage and in this letter speaks to the fact that he holds and believes that that is very true. We are children of God. But John 1:12 says it very clearly, doesn't it? But as many as received him, who's him? Jesus. Jesus. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know what here? What we are seeing here is from John's perspective, those who continue in the faith give clear evidence of their salvation and of their belief. Those that are hit and miss, those that walk away and begin proclaiming other doctrines and other teachings and embracing them, there is great doubt. John's not advocating here that you necessarily have to make proclamations, but you know he's in some ways he is. Because he's saying, be aware. Be careful. So he gives this warning to the little children here in these churches. And then he gives them encouragement. He gives them a something that will lift them and give solidarity to their faith in the face of these antichrists. What is that? Verse 20. But you have an unction, the King James says. It is the same word as anointing in verse 27. So, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. This word anointing is used only in this text. And so it's difficult to do much cross-referencing, but it is the idea of just this anointing and marking out as someone who belongs, who is special. We know from the Old Testament that the priests were anointed. We know that kings were anointed. What does all that mean? Well, they were being marked out as special part of whatever that occupation was, whether it be a priest or a king. It was God's way of marking them. And here in this text, it's interesting that John says, listen, you little children, you've got an anointing. What's it say? From the Holy One. Now, who's the Holy One? I step back with that because why doesn't he just clearly say which, you know, is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Why doesn't he just tell us? He just says the Holy One. In fact, you know, it's interesting. And as I was digging around and searching for an explanation for that, because I've always been taught, and I still believe that it's the Holy Spirit, and I think verse 27 brings clarity to that. But you cannot miss, as you go throughout Scriptures, who else is called the Holy One? Jesus. Just a couple examples. In Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we read this, verse 24. There's a man with an unclean spirit, and he's crying out, and he says, let us alone. What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you who you are. The Holy One of God. Now, this is a devil speaking, an evil spirit in a man who is speaking here to Jesus, but he recognizes who Jesus is. He's the Holy One of God. Acts chapter 3. Here we have Peter preaching. And here he is preaching, and we'll pick up verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you deny the Holy One and the just and desire to murder to be granted unto you. You know, what's beautiful about all of this is even though we may want to classify this Holy One as the Holy Spirit, nothing forces us to have to limit it to that. It could be the anointing of Jesus Christ, from Jesus. The very fact that Jesus proclaimed the truth about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, and the very fact that he proclaimed that the Holy Spirit would come upon the disciples of that day at Pentecost. It's very interesting, isn't it? That the Holy One said, I will send the Spirit unto you. But you have an anointing, an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And boy, this makes it sound like we are know-it-alls, doesn't it? Are you a know-it-all? Do you know it all? Really? Isn't that what this says? you know all things. Well, let's be realistic. Who knows it all? God does. So we don't know it all. But perhaps what this might mean is that we know everything God wants us to know. I mean, think about what Jesus said, and I want us to look at this in John chapter 14. And this is concerning the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll find this interesting what he says. In John chapter 14, in verse 26, listen to what he says. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all, what? All things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Flip over to chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Boy, I tell you, as I think about this and contemplate what is John is saying here to this church, it is encouraging. Because I tell you, I wish that I knew more. I am not a very quick thinker on my feet. I mean, some of you have found that out. You ask me a question, I very rarely can answer you on the spot. I'm just not that kind of guy. But you know what? This passage gives me a confidence in saying that I have the Spirit of God in my life, and God will help me to understand and to know the things that I need to know, that He wants me to know. Isn't that precious? Isn't that wonderful truth? You know all things. So now I like what John says here in verse 21. He says, I have not written unto you because I'm back in 1 John. So back in 1 John 2:21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. Now follow this verse because there's a lot of like back and forth negatives and it can be hard. All right. So follow it along. So I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. So you make sure you're catching these negatives. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. All right, so he's writing here, and what he is saying is he's saying, I am not writing unto you because you are people that don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because you're people who do know the truth. And he is reminding them, he is reminding us, you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Little children, you know the truth and can tell what is a lie because you know the truth. I mean, this is the biblical lie detector test here. I mean, you know, God has given us the ability to discern what a lie is. A doctrinal lie, a lie that is not in accordance with the doctrine of the Word of God and with Jesus Christ. God has given us the ability to discern what that lie is. Why? Because He's given us the truth. And you've heard it said so many times how people identify what is the counterfeit. It's not because they know all the counterfeits, it's because they know the real thing. And this is John's encouragement to us. You're a believer tonight. You know the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, then you're not a believer. Because it takes knowing the truth to become a believer. Because the truth is Jesus Christ is God's Son. And it is in Him alone where we find salvation. God has equipped us. And the Holy Spirit, this anointing from the Holy One helps us to know these things. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Who is a liar? Are you able to discern what is a lie? The reality is you are. You keep close to the truth. And as he says here, the things that you've heard from the beginning, keep holding close to tight to them, and the lies that come at you, and they will be readily apparent, made manifest that they are not of God. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the anointed one of God sent to redeem us all. Flip over to chapter 4 and verse 3 of this same epistle. 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. 90 AD. We can contrast this with chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Giving validity to the very blood of Jesus as God's Son, it was sufficient to pay the price. We see that also in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where he is the propitiation for our sins. He that is an antichrist, he who is against Christ, denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. And this is just a clear statements of equality, basically saying if you deny the Son, that essentially is meaning you do not have the Father. You are not able to claim God as your Father. And this goes back to John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. There it is. So you deny the Son, then you cannot claim God as your Father. And basically what that means is that you are not a part of that family of God, the part of the family. Well, the second part of that verse, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Well, if you acknowledge the Son, you've got the Father. Acknowledge the Son, then you have also the Father. Chapter 4 and verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Verse 24, let that therefore, I'm in chapter 2, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. In other words, don't be afraid. John is trying to equip us here and saying, don't be afraid that you're going to walk away. No, because continue in what you have heard from the beginning. What has drawn you to faith in Jesus Christ, keep it close to you. Walk in it. Look at the first verses of this epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You've proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. You believe in his life on earth, perfectly lived without sin. You believe that he died on the cross as a substitution for you, paying the penalty for your sin, and he was buried. You believe that he rose again. You believe that he was God in human flesh, because it is only God, a perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, who was sufficient to satisfy God's wrath. Continue in that. This is instructional. This is to build up our assurance in our walk and our solidarity in our faith. Just continue in the doctrines that you've held from the beginning that have brought you to, that drew you to Christ. Keep walking in them. You know, sometimes we can just get distracted by the new and the fancy or the different ways of looking at things. Be careful. Because sometimes those kinds of things and different ways can distract us from what the basic doctrines of the faith truly are. And this is the promise, verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Don't forget that. He's promised eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him that abides in you, there's that anointing again. That anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. I read that and I was like, what am I doing? You know what that says? Why is that so encouraging? It's because you've got what you need, the Spirit of God in your life. And no amount of teaching could ever equal what the Spirit of God can teach you. Now we know there's great value in the proclaiming and the preaching of the Word of God. And God takes the Word of God, the Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it into our lives. But we can't make this excuse that, oh, I have no one to teach me. No. You are a believer of Jesus Christ, a part of the family of God. You are His son. You are His daughter. You are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. You've got what it takes. You know the truth. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, there it is again, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. There it is. You shall abide. Boy, that's wonderful. I mean, here it is. This is the key to walking in true fellowship and staying in it, to being assured of one's relationship with Christ, is continuing in the basic doctrines of the faith that drew you to Christ in the first place. Hold to them. Keep it simple. I believe in Jesus, God's Son. I believe in His death upon the cross that paid the penalty for my sin, that through His blood there is forgiveness. I believe that He is arisen, showing victory over sin and over death. I believe. I believe. This is a passage that is very applicable in several ways. First, as you are interacting with people of another faith and of another belief, go to the doctrine of Jesus. Go there. Rather than messing around and jumping around with all these different peripherals. And a lot of them will want to stay away from the doctrine of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is not God. Before he lived on earth, they believe he was Michael the Archangel. And I'm quoting from a publication that I received here. They believe that Jehovah made the universe through him. On earth, he was a man who lived a perfect life. And after dying on a stake, not a cross, He was resurrected as a spirit. His body was destroyed. Jesus is not coming again. He returned invisibly in 1914 in spirit. Very soon, he and the angels will destroy all non-Jehovah's Witnesses. That's apparently what Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus. Go to Jesus and the doctrine of who he is. Is he God? Mormons, Jesus is a separate God from the Father. Oh, okay. Well, there you go. How many gods are there? What does the Bible teach? There is only one God. Go to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Also, as you think about how to apply this passage, this is a great passage for you if you're struggling with assurance of your salvation. It takes you right to this doctrine of Jesus. And what it does is it advises you on what to study. Who is Jesus? Who is he? And if you're struggling with your faith, that's your study. That's what you do. And you go through the scriptures, you find somebody that can show you and help you. What scriptures are there that teach me about Jesus? And you look at them and you study them. Go through the Gospels. Who is Jesus? And you know what? The Spirit of God is going to confirm your faith or alert you that you have not yet believed. Jesus Christ, this is the key doctrine. Who is he? Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of proclaiming your deity tonight. And we worship you and we exalt you and we lift you high. But God, we are warned. We're warned that there are many who are against you. And God, I pray that you would equip your people and encourage us in our faith. Give us a solidarity, a foundation upon the basic doctrines of the Word of God. Lord, may we walk with boldness as we leave this place. Encourage your people as I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.